We turn to the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 6. As I commence to prepare for this evening, I thought, well, this evening we shall complete the sixth chapter of Micah, but in preparation I didn't get beyond verse 9. And so we shall only be reading the one verse this evening, and this will take up all the time which is at our disposal. Micah chapter 6 and verse 9. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Now in our last study, you will remember we covered the content of verses 1 to 8 of this chapter. Micah being called to arise and contend before the mountains, those places which were the centers of apostate practices. He was to contend with them. Jehovah reasons with Judah, as we saw in verses 3 to 5. Why do you act so? What have I done unto you that you so despise and neglect me? Remember all that I have done for you. However, to the Lord's reasoning in this way, their response was very, very sad. They commence to bargain, as it were. What does God really want? That is the inference of verse 6. And so they say, we will do this, we'll do that, we'll do the other thing. All the things which they were prepared to do were indicative of extravagant practices, things not required or ordered of God at all. Typical, one said, of apostasy. Always great emphasis upon that which is extra-biblical. And to their wild suggestions, Micah broke in by saying, God hath showed thee what is good. From the very first you were given perfect guidelines. And then he reiterates the words of Moses as found in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good. And so the prophet Micah refers to this, and he bids Israel to do justly, to walk upright and just before God and men, to love mercy, to ever rejoice in God's mercy and salvation, and to walk humbly with their God. Simple, yet perfect instructions. And that is all that God required of ancient Judah, and it is all that he requires of us today. Nothing more, but nothing less. Now we come to verse 9. I say again, last week we saw the prophet addressing the high places, the mountains and the hills, which were the scenes of apostate worship. You see, primarily, this religious apostasy, primarily, this was the cause of all Judah's trouble. It had spelt the scattering of the northern kingdom, Israel, and now the same rot had set in Judah. And if ever there was to be a return, then it must commence in those high places, those mountains. It must commence by the abandoning of false worship and a coming in contrition before God, seeking his forgiveness. and then a holy determination henceforward to walk in his statutes. But now in verse 9, Micah addresses the city. Last week, contend with the mountains. Religious apostasy. Now he is to address the city. And by this we are not to understand just one isolated city. We mustn't confine this down to just Jerusalem or any other isolated city. Rather, is the whole of the nation in view. All Judah's government, politics, finance, social, and domestic life is summed up and included in this one term, the city. Now here we are to learn that the whole population of the land of Judah was to come under the rod of divine chastisement. Jehovah was to step in. The city was involved, the whole of the land. They were to come under the rod. In consequence of that which was before us last time, religious apostasy, spiritual declension, and departure from God. The trouble started in the mountains, in the hills, the high places. In consequence, the rod of God was going to fall upon the nation. But the trouble started up there. The Lord's voice crieth, saith the prophet. Crieth. By this we are to understand a loud, clear, earnest, penetrating call. Now, to get the full force of this verse 9 of Micah 6, we need to turn to the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8 and verse 1, we read this. Proverbs 8 and verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. The Almighty God here is putting forth his voice to the sons of men. Infinite wisdom from on high is crying. A loud, clear, earnest, penetrating cry comes from beyond the clouds. Listen again as you flash back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Oh, it's a tragedy that the book of Proverbs is so neglected. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Yes, these words sum up Judah in her latter days. They would not turn at God's reproof. In infinite love did the Almighty constantly stretch out his hand to them, but no man regarded. Now, desolation, destruction as a whirlwind is at hand. Anguish is to come upon them, says the Spirit of God. Yes, and then they will call. But there will be no answer, for they are left to eat of the fruit of their own way. Now, this applies to all men. The word in the book of Proverbs is a general principle. But I say it sums up Judah in her latter days. Not only sums up Judah, as we shall see later. But although this distress and anguish is to come upon them, they would call, but there would be no answer. Indeed, the Almighty, and I would not dare to use such language if they were not divinely inspired, but he says, I will laugh at their calamity. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Whosoever hearkeneth unto me. Beloved, the remnant again. Oh, we see it right through the minor prophets. The remnant. In every generation, whatever the situation, there are always a few who are eternally preserved. The ones who hearkened unto his voice. Well, who are they? Are they a little group who had more sense than the rest? Are they a small minority that had spiritual discernment and prudence, which enabled them to act wisely? No, friends. The sons of Adam are spiritually all, everyone, as foolish as the beasts of the field, without exception, having no inkling Godward whatsoever. But John chapter 5 gives the answer as to who were the number who hearkened to his voice. Yes, John tells us in chapter 5 who were the number that hearkened to his voice, and what is more, John tells us why they hearkened. John 5, verse 25. Our Lord is speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This was before us a week or two ago on Lord's Day mornings in our Sunday morning expository ministry. The hour is coming, says Christ. Indeed, it's now with us. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Dead shall hear his voice. All mankind alike are not only as foolish as the beasts of the field, but all mankind alike are entombed. They're dead in trespasses and sins. But amongst them is a company selected out by Almighty God from before time. The elect. Those chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And they will, at the appointed hour, hear the life-giving call of the Son of God. Like Lazarus, though the elect are dead, yet shall they live. But the elect are the children of wrath, even as others, just as foolish. No prudence, no wisdom there. Just as dead, even as others. Nevertheless, divine wrath will never, never come upon them, because the wrath of God due to them has fallen upon Christ, the mediator and the substitute. They are delivered from wrath to come, says the inspired word in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. They are delivered from wrath to come. The wrath has fallen upon another, and the Holy Spirit will, in that person's lifetime, effectually call that person unto eternal salvation. Standing at the grave of their spiritual death, with invincible power, does the Holy Spirit call, "Come forth!" And not one elect soul to whom such words have been addressed has ever failed to come forth out of the stench and the corruption of spiritual death. And no elect soul will ever fail to come forth when that voice is uttered. Yes, it's one of the points of the Synod of Dort: irresistible grace. These are the ones who hearkened. Dead, lifeless sinners. They hearkened. Dead, lifeless sinners, yes, but through sovereign grace, sinners which are ordained unto eternal life by virtue of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They, that number, will forever dwell safely, as is stated in Proverbs 1, verse 33. Amidst all the devastation which is to come, they will dwell safely. The cry of wisdom, as it came from above, was heeded. Not because any superior sense or sound judgment was in them, but because of sovereign grace and mercy towards a chosen flock. Coming back to verse 9 of our chapter again, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, "The man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" When the voice of God is heard crying forth, as we have seen in the book of Proverbs, with desolation and with anguish following in its wake, even then, when they see the rod coming upon them, even then, the masses will pay no heed until it is too late. But the man of wisdom will. The man of wisdom will. That is, the one who has hearkened. He who has heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God and has been brought out of death into spiritual life, he'll know what it's about. He shall see my name. He'll see the name of God written right across the whole thing, the whole operation, devastating as it is. But he'll see that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, is over the whole scene. He'll see God's name in it. He'll know what it's all about. "And the one who hath appointed it," says Micah. Now in all this, there is a forceful national application. Let me now explain and apply. Primarily, as I said just now, Judah's trouble was spiritual. That's where the rot set in. That was established in our last sermon last week. In consequence of all the trouble in the high places, the religious apostasy, in consequence, the nation had degenerated and sunk to an exceedingly low level. Why? Why should it affect the nation? Because the salt had gone. Nothing to stem the corruption. And now the rod of divine judgment was to fall. But it was only those few that were spiritually enlightened who would see through this and who would understand what was going on. Now, this is the malady of Britain. At one time, she was great among the nations. Her laws were framed in accordance with the moral law of God. That was the basis of the laws on the statute book. Justice and equity was seen in her courts. There was a fear and a recognition of Almighty God abroad in the land. I'm speaking morally now. It wasn't a Christian nation. But Christian principles obtained, Christian moral principles obtained in the government. Consequently, I say there was a fear and there was a recognition abroad of Almighty God in the land. But why was this? Because of the people of God amongst society. They feared his great and glorious name. There were places of worship in the plural, places of worship in every parish. Places. And people would walk miles in all weathers to pray and to hear God's word read and expounded. And in those days, men and women in their thousands were truly born of God's Holy Spirit. And there were no novelties in those days, no gimmicks, no fleshly bait to attract coarse fish, which are no good in the church in any case. They only need to be thrown back into the water again. No, in those days there was just a deep hunger for spiritual satisfaction. And this, in turn, had a profound effect upon society. Such an influence was felt from Land's End to John O'Groats. And this is the reason why God looked favorably upon this country in bygone days. Not because of the unregenerate, but because of the people of God amongst them and the influence which was disseminated by them. But for many a year has the church been in decline. The practices of the high hills of Judah have intruded into the churches of Britain. Mixture in worship has gathered momentum over the generations. Till now, there is widespread apostasy. Although God still has his witness, and he always will, although God still has his witness, those who arise and with godly authority contend and speak against the mountains of defiled and of carnal worship, yet their voice goes unheeded. And the result of such willful turning aside from God's sacred mandate by his professing people is that any influence for good or uprightness which should radiate and flow out to society is gone. The salt has lost its savor. The testimony of today, speaking generally, is good for nothing. It's trodden underfoot of men. Men of the world despise and spit upon that which is so-called Christian testimony. It's so insipid, so far from the truth. And the nation now just does not want to know. And who can blame them? The church has given no directive whatsoever for many a long day. Such laws are now on the statute book as are in absolute conflict with the perfect law which God in mercy gave to men. People seem today to have the idea that The Ten Commandments were given by God in wrath. They weren't. They were given in love, as we have seen here on Lord's Day evenings. In mercy did God give them a perfect law. And any nation, any people that will depart from a perfect law which has been given to them as a basis of society in mercy, I say any nation that will turn away from that will court indeed, they will ultimately receive their just dues. The wrath of God will come upon them. As was the case with Judah, so will it be with Britain. Oh, make no mistake about it. The rod of judgment will come upon her. For only righteousness. But this has nothing to do with the imputed righteousness of Christ, which I've said before. This is uprightness, moral uprightness. It's only righteousness will exalt a nation. Nothing else. Politicians may struggle frantically. All the wisdom of those in authority might be pulled. But it's of no avail. He that sitteth in the heavens, he's the one who reigns. And it is by him that kings reign and princes decree justice. It is the Almighty who rules over all the kingdoms of men in the final. And he raises up and he putteth down. And let no nation be so fooled as to think that they have a future if they forget the Most High God. Oh, it may go on for a few generations. The wheels of God turn slow. Have we not seen this in the historical studies as we come through the Old Testament prior to the minor prophets? God raises up for a purpose. When that purpose is accomplished, he puts them down. No nation has a future who forgets God. What saith the scripture? In verse 17. Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Oh yes, we agree there. And all nations that forget God. All nations that forget God. The supreme ruler over any and every nation sits not upon a throne on earth. He sits upon an eternal throne in the heavens. And at a stroke, he can remove one and elevate another. But who can see this? Who can see this? In this country today, it should be patent to any right-thinking person that things are completely out of hand. The once great world power is now little short of a puppet in the hands of a European community. A once strong Protestant bastion is now a member of the Treaty of Rome. British goods, which at one time were second to none, are practically all now superseded by manufacturers from the Far East. And the British just can't get a look in. The Treasury battles furiously with the nation's finances. Yet despite the enormous resources and wealth of North Sea oil, things don't come right. Terrorism is on our streets. Anarchy is at our doors. Fearful bodily plagues, the result of beastly sins, are now let loose upon the race. Friends, this is God's voice speaking to the city. Speaking to the city of the United Kingdom. It is his rod. The eternal God, the supreme ruler, hath appointed this. Just as it was with Judah. He's appointed this. They're not accidental happenings. They're not the result of fate. And neither can they be attributed to previous governments, as so many like to think. The Almighty God is over and above all, and he has been right through. He's been over and above all. Be it Wilson, Heath, Callahan, Thatcher, or any other. But who can see this? Or whose ear can hear the cry which comes forth from above the clouds, though it be so clear and so penetrating? No one hears it. No, the politicians, they talk so persuasively. They argue their case with vigor against their opponents and will resort to shouting the other man out of hearing, if necessary, in order to avoid opposition. Such behavior as is not becoming in any circles, let alone in high places. And with impunity will those in high places treat of the most delicate and of the most sacred of matters. There's no recognition of the eternal law of God or of the eternal God himself in their deliberations. And yet, the population, the electorate, they follow them. Some will back one, some another. Varying policies and deliberations of finite men are the main topic of conversation amongst the masses of the people. And they see no further, and they look no higher. And it is only a tiny remnant, those of wisdom, not human wisdom, oh, indeed not, but wisdom given unto us from on high, divine enlightenment, which enables us to view things differently. Said the psalmist in Psalm 111, in verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do his commandments." Beloved, when through grace, by God's mighty power, we were given spiritual life, then was the true fear of God implanted. And that was the beginning of wisdom in our experience. For the first time, we could begin to assess things correctly. We then could see matters in true perspective. But then the verse goes on to say, "A good understanding have all they who do his commandments," those who are obedient. Those who are obedient to that which God requires of them. And what is that? Well, we had it wondrously summarized for us, did we not, last week in verse 8. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And those who do what God requires of them, they'll have a good understanding. They won't be hoodwinked. First and foremost, they will never be found in the high hills and the mountains. They'll have a good understanding. They'll know that's not the place. You see, that is the prime trouble. That's where things have got to be put right. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why are so many professing Christians today so foolish in their conduct and in the things which they practice? I very much doubt whether very many of them have the fear of the Lord there at all. That's why they're so stupid. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Yes, they'll have a good understanding. They'll have wisdom. They won't be found in the high places and in the mountains. They will never be seen where there is mixture in worship. They'll shun it like the plague. Furthermore, they will not fellowship or in any way keep company with those who are of a double heart. They'll quit the lot. Secondly, they will discern the signs of the times. They will be aware that the dark clouds which hang over the nation, yea, over the world at large, is indicative, indeed a positive sign, that the judgment of God is not far distant. It is the voice of God crying to the city. That which I pointed out a few weeks ago, the vast multitudes of earth headed up in one city, Babylon. That great city, says the scriptures, that great city, the whole world and its powers headed up in one. And all that is happening in the world will not disturb the peace or disrupt the faith of the godly remnant. And neither will they be swayed or influenced by the policies, the frantic efforts of mere men. For when Almighty God decrees judgment, no power can thwart that. That appointment will stand. Beloved, in closing, I must emphasize again the wonder of God's grace to us, that we have this wisdom, that we have an insight, that we have discernment. I can conclude on no other note than upon the words of our Lord himself as found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Verse 23 goes on, and he turned unto his disciples, the elect. He turned unto them and he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Beloved, those of us in this room this evening, we have heard his voice in life-giving power. We have seen the truth of his sovereign purposes of grace and of wrath. Then what more can we do than to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God? Ever like the prophet Micah, contending with apostasy and crying to the city, till God, the appointer of all things, says, it is enough, and call us to eternal glory, and summons a guilty world to the judgment, that great valley, Jehoshaphat. May God keep us till that day. Amen. Now in closing, let us magnify the grace of God as we sing hymn number 495. 495. Grace, 'tis a charm sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. 495.
With the echo shall resound. has contrived a way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace displayed, which drew the wondrous plan. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace turned my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. 'Tis grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone, and well deserves the
Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for the clarity of Holy Scripture. We thank thee for its searching and solemn instruction, and yet so necessary for us. We thank thee, our God, that it is the living word. Every time we turn to its pages, there is truth which comes to life, truth which is so applicable to our situation. We pray that this might be blessed, our God, to our every heart and to all who will hear it in coming days. We do pray, our God, that thy truth might be extended, that others might hear and heed the salutations, that which is so salutary to our day and generation, that as they hear, so may they be instructed. Apply their hearts unto wisdom and live accordingly. And so, our God, bless thy word to us and us as we separate and go our ways. Keep us faithful in this day of such grave declension and grievous apostasy. Our God, may we be numbered indeed amongst that godly remnant who are the salt which has not lost its savor, and which will, in thy purposes under thy good hand, accomplish thy design in the area in which we live. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And amen.